All right, today, now sermon time. Today we're actually beginning a series of seven sermons that follow up on last Sunday's sermon. But before I say anything, it was on the screen, so you've got a big clue in front of you. Where was last Sunday's text from? Who remembers what chapter? What's that? Revelation 1. Very good. You win a prize. Okay, you win a towel. Revelation 1, and as I was thinking about praying about today, and having some conversations, and Brian and I in our office talking, we're going to be doing the seven churches of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the next 7 weeks. So if you come all 7 of those weeks, we'll give you a perfect attendance pin, okay? But looking forward to this. We're starting today with Revelation 2, 1 to 7. And that said, the title of the sermon is a question we're going to think about the whole time this morning. And the question is, see it on the screen, why do we do what we do? Now, that's big picture. That's talking about why do we do what we do as a church. But really it goes back to why do we do what we do as people, as Christians? Why do we do what we do? As you continue to go through this time of transition, this is a very important question to answer. Sometimes our sights are set a little bit too low, well, not a little bit, but too low, and we're looking for the next pastor or the next leader or the next person to join the church or something like that. And folks, that's not why we do what we do. We're not going to answer it right now, but I'm going to tell you in a little bit, okay? It's vitally important that we as Christians and we as a church know the biblical answer to the question, why do we do what we do? And it's at the heart of the message of what Jesus shared with the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. So that said, hear these 7 verses from God's Word. And out of reverence for God's Word, I haven't done this for a while, but it's time, I think, today. Out of reverence for God's Word, would you stand as we read His Word this morning? Revelation 2, starting in verse 1. Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. We heard about him last week, remember? I know your works, your labor, your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, found them to be liars. Remember, this is Jesus talking here, okay? I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. But, verse 4, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, Jesus says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But anyone who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Lord, speak to us through your word today. Help us to hear clearly what the Spirit is saying to us this Sunday morning. We ask it all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at Revelation 2 and 3, it's really these 7 messages are really like messages to an association. I mean, I work with an association, been doing it, 18 years now. The 7 churches, very different. You'll be seeing as we walk through these next 7 weeks. So they're a whole lot like a bunch of Baptist churches together in a place called Mecklenburg County. Okay? Now we have 150. But you can find these 7, I'll just leave it there. Okay, you can find these 7 here where we live. Now, this is a little curiosity point, but I want to make sure you make the point. It's addressed to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, traditionally, that's been understood to be the angel, angelos in Greek means messenger. That's normally understood to be the messenger, the pastor, preacher, etc. However, Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Seminary, wrote a commentary on Revelation that I like much. Dr. Akin and I, if you're looking for authority, Dr. Akin and I agree on this, that it's interesting that everywhere else in Revelation, when angelos or angel is used, it refers to, guess what? An angel. So whether it's an angel or a pastor really doesn't make that much difference. Actually, it does. But you can make a point with each. But the reason I think it's angels, it's the word angels, is because it really underscores, I believe, the biblical truth of the supernatural nature of who we are as church. And we've really neglected the biblical truth that we live in the midst of spiritual, supernatural reality and struggle right here and right now. I mean, now, today, every day. We are spiritual stewards and shepherds in congregations where spiritual struggle and warfare are daily, hourly issues to face. And if we don't acknowledge that, we're setting ourselves up for trouble. Now, we don't want to be afraid of the spiritual reality around us, but we do need to be spiritually aware. We need to be ready to live, ready to act, ready to serve in ways that show that we know. Let's make sure you're getting the point of this, okay? We're talking about, if this is speaking to the angel of the church at Ephesus, I believe we could also make the point that there's an angel of the church at Hopewell, etc. Wherever you want to go, find a church. There's a supernatural presence God has made possible because he created his angels. And you know, they're angels and they're fallen angels called demons, and both are active and both are real. We don't need to neglect that truth. Don't need to be afraid of it, but we don't need to neglect it. Because too often we find ourselves being pawns of the evil around us when God wants us to be following his way, not the enemy's way. That make sense? Okay, and that's just the truth, okay? That's the messenger or the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now, there's one for every church, so we may mention this again, but at least want to make sure we got it out today. Let's look at Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was the most important city in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, modern-day Turkey, the country of Turkey. It was the business capital of the region. It was the residence of the Roman governor. It was a transportation center. Four major roads intersected there in Ephesus. And it was technically called, and back then in those days, it was called the Market of Asia. It was a sinful place. Get people together, there's sin. A Heraclitus, writer of ancient times, said this about Ephesus. He said, no one can live in Ephesus and not weep over its immorality. It's a city with a lot of power and potential, a city with a great need of Jesus, just like where we live. That's the city. Who is it? Who's the one? You know the answer to this already, but we're going to say it anyhow. Who's the one that's mentioned here in the first verse? The one, it says, that we already heard about and saw this of him in chapter 1, who holds the seven stars and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. We're talking about Jesus here. Jesus, and here's the thing to get. Jesus is in the middle of his seven churches, and he's in the middle of Ephesus. He's on the outside looking in. He's on the inside looking at everything. He's among them. He's with them. He's with all and near all of his churches. I mean, Jesus said, I will build my church. If he's building it, he's with it, right? This isn't remote construction. He's here and with us. All right, so we've got the angels of the churches there. We're in the city. Jesus is with them. What does he say? He starts first, and all seven letters start with a commendation. Two don't have a criticism. You'll find out those as we get to them later. But all of them have a commendation. The commendation for Ephesus is in verses 2 and 3. Notice that if you would. He said, I know your works, your labor, your endurance. Okay, if you're a leader or a worker here at the church, you know exactly what those three words mean, don't you? It's not just, you know, maybe once every 6-8 weeks I'll show up. You're there every week. You're leading the way God's led you to lead. He's commending their faithful service, even to the point, it talks about endurance, to the point of exhaustion. They're diligent, they're passionate in their labor. They're hard workers. They also refuse to tolerate evil people. So they had a high and holy standard of behavior for their church. They were cautious in discerning of false teachers. They wanted pure truth. That's interesting. Over verse 6, skip over the rest of the meat of this, go straight to verse 6. Jesus commends them for being against the Nicolaitans. And you may say, well, who are the Nicolaitans? Not people who had nickels, okay? Sorry, that was a joke. But anyway, it's a bad joke. But anyway, the Nicolaitans, Jesus said, they hate them and he hated them. Jesus says, I hate them. There are several things about the Nicolaitans we could point out, but one interesting possibility is there are several clues in this text and elsewhere in Revelation and elsewhere in Paul's letters that talk about how the Nicolaitans were those who were the first that made a difference or distinction between clergy and laity. It said, you know, the clergy or the pastor, the people that are the official leaders, they're here and the laity's here. And you've probably heard it the way I've heard it through the years when people say, who's going to do that? And somebody will say, oh, the preacher will do it. We pay him to do that. Well, no. We don't pay anybody to be good. We just serve one another and serve the Lord together as church. And so what this group, the Nicolaitans, are doing was saying there's a difference. There's a distinction. You got the clergy up here, laity down here. Laity is kind of watch what goes on. Clergy does all the work. Jesus is saying, I hate that. So remember that. He wants all of us to be involved, free to serve God as he leads us to in the church. Okay, that's the commendation. But there's a problem. All seem to be good, but Jesus knew better. So here's the concern in verse 4. It says, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. As some translations say, you've abandoned your first love. They were busy, very busy doing ministry, but they left out the most important thing. Here's where we answer the question, why do we do what we do? We do what we do because we love Jesus. A period goes there. We do what we do because we love Jesus. If anything else motivates you to be here and be part of this church, you're missing the point. You're also asking for trouble. Because if you start looking for good results and perfect answers from, look around the room, from people, hey, look up here too. We're all going to fail each other, one way or the other. None of us are perfect. Is Jesus going to fail us? Hello. Is Jesus going to fail us? No. Never, ever, ever. For all eternity. They had abandoned their first love of Jesus, the reason they did what they did. No other reason cuts it. So remember, the first and foremost command, Jesus said, what did he say the first commandment was? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Second goes with it, love your neighbor. But the first commandment is love the Lord. Think back to the earlier years of your love for Jesus. And just for a minute, just think back. And like I said a while ago, I became a Christian when I was 7, grew up in the church, really saw some amazing things happen in some revival seasons during my growing up years. Loved the Lord amazingly so. I mean, we're just blessed. I wanted to worship. I wanted to read my Bible. I wanted to pray. I wanted to do everything I could do. I was one of those weird kids. I was in church almost every time the doors were open. Now, Dad was a deacon. You know, so that was part one of that, one of the reasons for that. But I wanted to be there too because I loved Jesus. Worship was sweet. The Bible was tangible. Prayer was meaningful. Witnessing was easy because I was just telling about how good Jesus was. The hymn, I Surrender All, really captures it. So I stuck it in my notes this morning. Remember these words? Think about this in first love. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee, all of me. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. That's what first love looks like. That's what first love is, really. But Ephesus had lost it. They turned away from it. Let's ask why. I believe the church can lose, according to what the text says, church can lose its first love for one of two reasons. Maybe both, but at least one of two. Church first can lose their first love because they've been distracted from Jesus. If you're writing notes down, now's a good time to write something down, okay? You can lose your first love by being distracted from Jesus. Now, again, I've been in ministry since 1986. Again, that's the 1900s, okay? And I've seen plenty of examples, including my own life, of how Christians and churches can get distracted from Jesus. A church can love its building more than it loves Jesus. You know that? A church can love its traditions more than it loves Jesus. A church can love its worship songs more than it loves Jesus. We could also add in hymns. You know, a church can love hymns more than it loves Jesus. A church can love its leaders more than it loves Jesus. A church can love the fellowship more than it loves Jesus. Now, hang on to these. A church can love its programs, what they do, more than they love Jesus. And this is even true. A church can love missions. It's hard to get this worked out, but I've seen it happen. Church can love missions more than they love Jesus. They're not going to do things. Folks, that's not what this is about. It's about loving Jesus and going where he sends us to go and doing what he calls us to do. If any church doesn't love Jesus more than anything else, we're distracted. We're missing the point. But let's really be honest. If we're distracted from loving Jesus, it means most likely means we're loving something else more than we love him. And that's sinful. It's actually, the scripture calls it idolatry. That's the danger. If we're loving anything or anybody more than we love Jesus, that's idolatry. The first commandment's clear. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nothing else gets that level of love from us. If it does, it's replaced him. And that's not good. Jesus does, here's a blunt way to put it, one writer said, Jesus does not welcome competition when it comes to the love that we owe him. Let me say that again. Jesus does not welcome competition when it comes to the love that we owe him. Now notice, it's Jesus that tells the church they've forsaken their first love. Basically, he's telling them, you stopped loving me. Why did you do that? He asked the church. Now, a distracted church can reclaim their first love. How? Focus on Jesus. Put all the attention back on him. Love Jesus most of all. And watch what he'll do as you trust and follow and love and depend on and worship and lift up his name daily. Okay, remember the question. Why do we do what we do? Why do you do what you do? This is personal too. Why are you part of Hopewell Church? We do what we do. If we're following Jesus, we do what we do because we love him. We love Jesus. What are we really focusing on when we do church? Now, what I've caught myself doing before, and I'm just confession, is in the middle of a challenging time or a difficult time as a pastor, I'll start focusing on other things, trying to fix problems. Hang on. Try to fix problems more than I focus on Jesus. Folks, that's a recipe for disaster. It's not how it works. Love Jesus, he'll take care of the problem. You hear that? Love Jesus and he'll take care of the problems. Your problems, everybody else's problems. Why would a church's love wane? Why did the church's love grow cold? First, we said it's because of distraction. Second, a church can lose first love. Lose that first love for Jesus because it's discouraged by a sinful world. And that's very easy to understand. A church can lose its first love also because it's discouraged by a sinful world. Distracted from Jesus, discouraged by a sinful world. Matthew 24:12. Talk about love. Listen, this is what Matthew 24:12 says. This. Because Jesus said it. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You realize Jesus said that? Because of the increase of wickedness in the world, the love of most will grow cold. The love for God, love for others, even love for self will grow cold because of the wickedness in the world. I mean, go back and remember what Ephesus had struggled against. Remember how Jesus commended them for struggling against all the problems they wrestled with? I mean, let a church like Ephesus struggle against sin like they did, and you'll get tired like they did. You'll get discouraged and lose focus on first love like they did. It's hard out there. That's why I love the title, actually the title kind of the first line of a contemporary song a number of years ago, "Life is hard, but God is good." I mean, sometimes we get so distracted by life being hard, we miss the fact that God is good, even in the midst of that. The danger in a sinful world is if we're trying to love and we're trying to force love in a sinful world, love can turn into legalism in Christian living. Are you keeping all the rules or not? I hesitate to say it, but I'm going to say it. Growing up, my mom, she's in heaven now, she knows better, okay? But you are not allowed to turn an iron on Sunday morning. You could cook all day, but don't you turn that iron on. That's work. That's legalism. And that's what happens when we try to do the right thing in a world absent love for Jesus. See? Now, some people even say, well, I'm legalistic because I love Jesus. And those two don't go together. Nope. Doesn't work that way. If we get discouraged, it can often show that we're not spending the time we need to spend loving Jesus. Just focusing on Him. See, that's why worship is so important. Not just here, but in your car, driving around. I mean, I actually, my bride that's here today, that is what I said, okay. she was riding with me up here back, I think it's last Sunday. And she doesn't know what I didn't do. We were listening to one of my favorite CDs. I still use CDs, you know. One of my favorite CDs, worship CDs. And as often happens in my truck, I get to certain places in some of those songs and it's shouting time. I had to stifle a squeal because I'd have scared her to death, you know? Or maybe not, but she knows how weird I am. But I was ready to just let a shout out, and I didn't. I just said, mm-hmm, and just, yeah, Lord. So, but it's okay to do that. Why? Because it helps emphasize and multiply our love for the Lord and encourage us in challenging times. Just so you know, very often, when I'm not just coming here, but anytime I'm going anywhere, I've got two CDs that I'll listen to, and they're about four or five songs I try to listen to on the way to church on Sunday morning. It's my preparation music. But if I make it through all of them and even get to repeat one, sometimes I just back it up and repeat a certain section of a couple of them, I'm ready to go because worship prepares us to love the Lord the way we need to. If you get discouraged, just spend some time with the Lord. Spend some time loving Jesus. Spend time worshiping Jesus. Spend time telling others how much Jesus has done for you. And you can't help but be joyful. The psalm says, in His presence, with Him, is fullness of joy, not discouragement. So ask yourself again, why do we do what we do? Why do I do what I do? Jesus had told the church what the problem is. Now He tells them how to fix it, how to return to that first love. And it's in the command that's in verse 5. Look at that. He says, remember, simple. Remember then how far you've fallen, first. Repent, second. And do the works you did at first. Okay? I like to put it in three R's. I'm a Baptist preacher. Three R's. Remember, repent, and repeat or redo. Pick the one you want to use. I've used both. Remember, repent, and repeat. First, remember. He says, now hang on to what he means here. He says, remember from where you've fallen. Now, what's the problem? Problem is they've forsaken their first love. What do we call it when you're a new Christian or an excited Christian and God has blessed you and you're just doing great? What do we call that? It's a place. We call it a mountaintop, don't we? That's what he's talking about. Remember the mountaintop you've fallen from, Jesus says. Remember that happy place with me that you fell off of, okay? Remember it. Just remember how good it was and how good it is. You've gone from high to low. You've gone from mountaintop with Jesus to the forgetful valley. We don't have to stay in that valley. Remember and love the Lord again, and He'll take you right back up. Remember, repent. And repent is like it sounds. Repent means to do again. Okay, so you're going one way. Repent is to change direction. You're doing an about face. You're going back toward the Lord's way. Simple, and I still believe it's one of the most positive words in Scripture. If I'm going my way and He says repent, and I turn to go His way, that's a good thing. It's a positive thing. Think and then decide to be different by God's grace. Commit to loving Jesus first and foremost. Then repeat. Repeat what you did at first. Do those things that you did that demonstrated your love for Jesus. Now remember, we talk about this in marriage ministry, even in parenting ministry. Love equals time. Okay? We're not talking about quality time that may end up being 2.5 minutes. Okay? We're talking about quantity time you can spend with the Lord. If you can take a couple hours to listen to a ball game, I'm going to get up close and personal here. You can take 30 minutes to 40 minutes to an hour with the Lord, can't you? Okay? This repeat is basically calling us to take some serious time to worship Jesus, to talk with Jesus, to listen for Jesus, to tell others about Jesus, to think about Jesus, and you'll see your love for Him grow. You'll see your love for Him multiply. Practice loving the Lord. He wants time with you, quality and quantity. He wants time with you. So give Him some time. Practice obedience to the great commandment, loving Him, and including loving others. But what happens if we decide, too much trouble, not going to do that? What happens if we don't do what Jesus says in Revelation 2? Well, if we don't, He says here, verse 5, do the work you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What does that lampstand mean? Lampstand is the light of God in your presence. That makes you a church. He's basically saying, if you don't listen, you'll cease to be a church. You'll just be a nonprofit organization dedicated to religious purposes. Not a church. And the sad news in our day today is there are churches all around us in Davidson, Charlotte, Huntersville, everywhere that are no longer churches. They're nonprofit organizations dedicated to religious purposes. Selfish religious purposes. Some denominations have been split wide open because of it, because people insisted that they wanted their way instead of God's way. And folks, church doesn't work that way. This is Jesus' church. You got to join it, but as you used to say back home, it ain't yours. It's His. No church is ours. They're all His. We don't want to lose being a church, but I've been in too many, and this is awful. I've been in too many of our churches. They're no longer churches. They're places that are set aside for people that want their way. God help us. Problem is, I've got church signs in my face, in my head, I'm remembering right now, that as I pulled out of their parking lot, I remembered and marked down, they're not worshiping Jesus. They're not doing what He told them to do. They want their way or the highway. And folks, if we do that, Jesus will show us the highway. It's His highway anyway, right? Okay, so Jesus is serious here. And see, that's what gets me about all 7 of these messages. This isn't a pastor or an apostle talking to the churches. This is Jesus talking to His churches. We need to do what He says. We need to repent. No, remember, repent, and repeat. Then it gives us counsel, verse 7. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, here's the interesting thing about these 7 messages. You'll hear this again during the next 7 weeks, but it's interesting here. Now, you think, and it is, this message is to the church at Ephesus, okay? But why does it say then in verse 7, Let anyone who has ears hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Shouldn't it said to the church at Ephesus? No, because Jesus' instruction was that these seven messages be read to all the churches in Asia Minor. This message was for all the churches. It's like it's for all of our churches. This one and all the other six. That's the irony of this. We'll find ourselves in one or more of them, you know. And it's like, ouch, Lord, that hurt. Well, it was supposed to. Surgery is supposed to hurt a little bit, right? And then we get better. He says, if you have an ear, listen to what the Spirit says. The Lord knows us. He knows that we can hear but not hear. You know that if you have children or grandchildren, you know that's exactly right. They can look like they're listening, but they ain't listening. Now, I'm going to tell a story on Ellie. Ellie's not here, but she still gets a dollar, okay? Our precious 3-year-old granddaughter. The other day, she was throwing some things in our family room that didn't need to be thrown, okay? Hello, I said family room, you know, breakable things, TV, but she's throwing stuff. So she threw it once, caught it. Ellie, so the second time, Ellie, don't throw that. The third time, she looked at me square in the face and smiled and threw it. And Pop flipped his lid. Ticked me off. You know, one of the reasons why it ticks me off so much? I do the same thing. So do we. Peterson put it this way. Are your ears awake? Listen. Use the ears God gave us to listen to what he's saying to us today. Be an overcomer. That's what I love about this last verse. The one who conquers, the one who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Where have you heard about that tree before? Genesis, Adam and Eve. That tree of life that they weren't supposed to eat of. Here, Jesus says, you do what I tell you, you can eat from that tree. And know eternal life and eternal blessing. So why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? Go back to that last slide. We do what we do because we love Jesus. Period. Everything else can be added on. That's fine. But our primary purpose is to love Jesus. You know, one thing I've noticed, the more I'm focused on loving Jesus, the more I can love others around me. That's why those two commandments go right together. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. And the second is likened to it, he said. Love your neighbor as yourself. They stick together. Because when we do one, we can easily do the other. If you don't do the one, it doesn't work that way. We do what we do because we love Jesus. Is that your testimony today? Is that Hopewell's testimony today? Can be. Needs to be. You just need to decide today. Lord, that's our prayer. That we'll do what we do because we love you. Lord, we've already learned that we are too good at failing each other and failing you. But Lord, if we focus on you, if our love is fully dedicated to you, Lord God, you'll take care of us. You'll show us your way. You'll protect us when the enemy comes to cause division or to cause hurt. You'll lead us in green pastures and by still waters. You'll take care of us, Lord. Promise to. But you expect of us a love that will not let you go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for another Sunday in which to be reminded of what we need to do, who we need to be, so that we once again can turn in faith, in repentance to you. God, I thank you for Hopewell, for all that you've done in this place. Thank you, Lord, that you're not done with this fellowship of Christians. But God, I pray that the number one focus will be to love you and you'll take care of everything else. As King Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to make sure that their baptism is on the right side of their salvation, just tap on their shoulder now, Lord, and remind them. Time to do what Jesus said to do. Jesus said that if we believe, when we come to know you, respond to the gospel, then we go through the waters of baptism to be witnesses to your truth and your gospel. So Lord, if anyone today needs to make that decision and even be baptized this morning, there's water and there's time. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name. Amen.